I can speak for almost everybody here, if not everybody, when I say that there is a longing in our hearts for more of God. There's a longing in our hearts to overcome sin, self, the world, and the devil. Amen on that?
Amen.
And there's a longing in our hearts to be free from shackles of fears and sins and so forth that are binding God's people. And there's a desire in every heart to somehow lay a hold of the word of truth and being able to use it and apply it to their own lives. Am I right in that? But I feel that many times we're kind of beating a dead horse, because we're taking the old flesh and wearying ourselves trying to make that old beast of burden just carry the work of God down the road after it's long been dead. Can't do the work. But I believe that we have to see that there is a way, there has to be a way to accomplish what God tells His people to do. And that way is not to become so intellectual and so experienced in the deep, dark, Gnostic mysteries of the sacred word that we have aspired like Confucius at the end of his age to some sort of a goal set by man according to the standards of men for their life, but it has to be something that can be grasped by every saint, by the new convert, as well as the studied doctor of the law. Am I right in that? It has to be something that is available to every person in Jesus Christ. Therefore, it cannot be predicated on intellectual wisdom, on the amount of seniority you have in the work of God. It cannot be based upon a thorough knowledge of the theology of the Word, but it has to be based on something that we all have, and that's faith. Now, I know there are a lot of people waiting for that mysterious, elusive something called faith to drop down inside that they can feel, and then they can turn the ignition key and start operating it. But really and truly, you have faith. It's just dead. That's right. You just have to lay hands on it and revive it. The Bible tells us this. It tells us in the book of James that faith without works is dead and standeth alone. Now, whoever saw nothing stand alone? You ever saw nothing stand alone? What does it look like? How can nothing be dead? Faith without works is dead. He didn't say lack of faith is dead. He said faith. In other words, you believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead and that His words are true when He said with God all things are possible. You believe that we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and He whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and that we can reckon ourselves dead in the sin and alive in the God, and if God before us, who can be against us? You already believe that He is with us to the end of the age. He's written our names in the palms of His hand, and He's loved us with an everlasting love, and He's the author and finisher of our faith. Is that right? That's faith. You get all kinds of faith. I could give you lots more examples of faith you already have. That's faith enough to move mountains. Except you have to turn it on, because dead faith can't move anything. So faith without works is dead. Now, that does not mean that you can take dead faith and then take dead works and have dead faith become living faith. But rather, you have to cause that dead faith to come to life by acting upon that faith you already have. You have the faith, you already believe it intellectually, you're just not putting it into motion in your life. And as soon as you step out, that's works, that's action, on the faith you already have, that dead faith or inactive faith becomes an active faith. It's called dead because it's inactive. It's called living faith because it's active. The inactive faith, that's the faith that's on the library shelf that's not in use at the moment. That when you take it out and plug it in, all of a sudden it's now in use. And all of a sudden you have life-giving faith. You have faith that is active. And what we have to do is to act upon the faith we already have in the Word we already have. It isn't that we need to come and somehow learn a lot of brand new sacred esoteric fallout mysterious pop pill secrets that we somehow, people are always looking for something new because they won't follow what they already got. And so they are chasing an elusive spiritual end of the rainbow and never seem to be able to catch it. Not taking that which they have and acting upon it, and therefore not getting the truth of it. Now I'll tell you how bad it can get. There are tens of millions of Christians in this nation that were brought up in churches that, albeit they were not full gospel and had a lot of revelation and truth, nonetheless had the essential truths of holiness and righteousness and salvation. But because they did not act upon it, it remained so dead that they saw no life in that deadness, and they could not breathe that deadness, and they left that deadness and leaped off into the fires of false doctrine of Eastern religions, which have proved themselves twice dead, plucked up by the roots, burned and decayed and rotted centuries ago, and producing nothing but an illiterate, bankrupt nation in darkness, and following some guru who knows less than nothing, because they would not take that which had something and cause it to be a living, viable union and relationship and life to them. Now see, that's how important it is to take that which is dead, faith, and use it, because if you don't, the world is full of hippies and gurus and confused people wandering from pillar to post hunting for something when they already had something. They just didn't plug it in and turn it on. And it can make a world of difference. A world of difference. You'll find out that if you never turn that ignition key on, that car will not behave the same way for you. It will not be, that same pickup will not be able to carry the load if you don't turn it on. Dead faith will not carry you along. It will not give you life. It will not whisk you along the highways of life. It will not carry the load. It just sat there in the backyard for you to polish and brag about and talk about. But it won't be able to be any service for you. There is a lot of faith on a lot of truths that if you'll just put them into action, they would set God's people free, and it scared the nightlights out of the gates of hell. The only reason that I can give for our sluggishness, sleepiness about the matter is that the enemy of our souls has sowed tears of sleepiness while tears in the field where we slept, and has brought a sleepiness, a spiritual sleepiness upon God's people until we don't really hardly know what we're doing. There are Christians by the tens of millions that are being beaten, harassed by demon spirits every day, and they don't know what's happening to them. They don't know how to get out of it. They're kind of like a zombie in a helpless limbo of life in which they wander for years and never get themselves out of their condition and go on to serve God. They don't seem to understand that there's an enemy that's attacking them, and they're allowing invisible forces to continue to sting them with the fiery darts, because they're invisible and they go through life being fought by invisible spirits and in misery and torment, and they can't seem to aspire, and many are backsliding and losing out because of it. If you allow me tonight, a parable. Jesus used parables, made up stories about situations of life that could be real and, you know, in a manner. If you allow me a little parable, a little spoof perhaps, to launch on a serious subject, to prove a point, to bring a point, because there's much truth in the parable, I'll call it the parable of demonic warfare. So happens, according to this parable, that a demonic courier made the mistake of passing over one of our homes where the saints were having a prayer meeting. Got shot down by a missile of praise that was sending up to heaven, ran him right through. He fell down through the roof and landed about a foot off the floor. And they found he had a letter on him. He was a courier carrying a message. And they were fortunately enough had enough presence of mind to copy this down and relay it to the pastor. And it's a letter addressed to Field Marshal Apostasy, Underworld Headquarters Number 13, Bottomless Pit, Zip Code 666. Starts out, Dear Base One, may our beloved Satan, king of all rebellion, die forever. I must protest General WCC's assertion that I have been assigned an inordinate amount of demons to combat the effectiveness of Community Chapel and Bible Training Center of Seattle, Washington, USA, Planet Earth. The truth, please pardon the expression, is that our hellish forces are barely holding their own. This is a very hard and discouraging field of battle, but so far we have contained the enemy reasonably well. They have for some time been building up a steadily strengthening force that I feel may someday break through our ranks and make a break for the life and the spirit. I must warn that this could have serious effects on the kingdom of darkness. If this light gets out, it could illuminate our kingdom, and we could have a tremendous mutiny on our hands. Many of our officers, as well as our troops, are not fully with us. They search for light, but fortunately we have hid it sufficiently from them for the moment. I speak of our foreign legions from planet Earth that we have recruited. Our demonic army is fortunately sufficiently wicked and committed to our cause. Although there are strong pockets of resistance at the chapel, and the love agents and witnessing Marines are always a threat to contend with, we have made a number of major harassing inroads into their camp that are pinching off segments of their troops. We are picking them off by our sharpshooters of discouragement, and our prisoner of war camp is bulging with hollow-faced, shell-shocked chapelites after 11 long years of uphill battle. Pastor Barnett is trying to launch a counterattack under the code name Operation Rescue, but it hasn't really got off the ground yet, and I doubt that it will amount to much of a threat. Colonel Indifference and Major Too Busy have been doing brilliantly on the field. To be sure, the pervading trail missile bases are a continuing threat, but they seem to be having some spiritual and technical problems in accuracy and rate of fire. Lieutenant General Cares of Life is driving deep into enemy territory, headed by the Armored Division Materialism 2, so as to dry up the oil supply dumps. Pastor Barnett is preparing anti-tank bazooka centers of truth that could penetrate our armor, but we are hassling them with furious day and night raids from lying air-to-ground attacks that are keeping them rather contained and busy. Fires are constantly breaking out in their camp after every raid, and the fire department, headed by George Alberts and other seasoned officers, are hard-pressed to keep up with our assault, too busy, in fact, to launch a major counterattack. This is our major victory. We are containing the enemy, but we don't think we can count on doing so forever. Fortunately, they are having some financial problems, and our agents of stinginess and criticalness have had some success, but they have broken through our ranks again in this area as well. Lieutenant Colonel Infidelity is having his foreign agents entice both single and married ladies. Our propaganda agents have succeeded in building up some ungrounded fears, hurts, and mistrust over the use of the Amway PX that Lieutenant Divide and Conquer is trying to exploit, but Pastor Barnett is calling unification meetings to defeat our cause. We can only hope that Major Schism and Captain Suspicion can outdo him. They are very capable officers of the damned. General Worldliness is doing well against the greener troops of the chapel, and is now making some progress in some of the battle-weary experienced troops. We request more effective bombs of lies and sins be delivered from TV and movie air drones, as these have done well, especially against the younger troops in training. Legalism and fanaticism does not do well in this terrain, The self-condemnation, although it is less effective now, always does well in desert warfare if accompanied by cavalry of hopelessness. I regret to inform you, however, that the enemy's spirit is unbroken. They are still expecting victory under King Jesus. They are diligent and persistent and have a way of rallying almost without notice on a wave of spiritual emotionalism. We must have better weapons of defeatism and carnality, or someday this war will get away from us. Wickedly yours, General Adversary. P.S. In spite of our many small advances, the saints of the Most High are wearing out the demons of the Most Low by their incessant praise, faith, vision, love, witnessing, counseling, and speaking God's word. Our hellish fighters are becoming discouraged. Even our spirits of rejection are feeling rejected. I have therefore issued orders that every demon assigned to Community Chapel and Bible Training Center be relieved every 6 months for 30 nights, or in all, furlough in the bottomless pit before returning to that bunch of praises. At our last rebellion meeting, I agreed to the rule that no demon be obligated to spend over 2 years at the chapel before being reassigned to the lighter duty of crime syndicates, rock and roll concerts, the NCC, and so forth. There isn't that constant heavenly music pounding in their ears. Now, this letter, if you can believe it, the devil always works with some truth. I think there must be some truth in it. Hopefully is geared to causing us to be aware that there are enemy forces that are working against God's people. It isn't just us that are such sour, doleful, miserable, unwilling creatures. I tell you, if the devil and his camp would burn all tonight, you'd find out that you'd be a lot freer tomorrow. And the devil loves to put wicked lies, thoughts, and temptations in your mind and then condemn you for it. Make you feel so worthless and so hopeless that you quit and give up. This is one of his strategies. He is constantly working to defeat God's people, and then one of his chief weapons is hopelessness. Because when people become hopeless and have no vision, they perish. If there's no more hope, you give up. You lay in the snow and freeze to death. You'll let loose of the life raft and drown. If there's no more hope, the people quit. And that's one of the chief reasons that people drop out, is the hopelessness. And hopelessness is almost always caused by lies. The lies that you cannot make it, and there's some truth in it, you can't make it without God, but who said anything about without God? He's always available. And hopelessness is caused by the lie that you're condemned. But God has not come to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. So if you're condemned, you're only either self-condemned or devil-condemned, and neither one of them count a straw, since God is the great judge and you're not God-condemned. So what matters if you're self-condemned or devil-condemned, as long as you're not God-condemned? Because God is the one who condemneth the hell and to save the life. The devil can condemn you all he wants, and you still make heaven. He's always lying and condemning against God's people. So I don't know why we should join the devil's forces and condemn ourselves when he condemns us. I think God says he came not to condemn the world, but to save it. Another lie the devil brings, and he keeps us in a spirit of pride. Pride is one of the things that keeps us from yielding to God. It keeps us from becoming broken in spirit and humble and pliable and willing and submissive and all of those things. And the devil keeps us from knowing we've got pride, because he teams up with his cohort, self-condemnation. And so every time that the allegation comes from an elder or counselor that you've got your problem, you've got some pride that's bothering you, the devil says, look, you know you're nothing. Look how miserable you feel about yourself. And he points to your self-condemnation pit. And so you see, and then you say, oh no, I don't feel that way. I mean, the real truth is, I feel so miserable, self-condemned, worthless, and so forth, I couldn't possibly have pride. Not knowing that we've got a boxcar load of pride over here and a boxcar load of self-condemnation, one he used to mask the other. The Bible says we're not ignorant of, Paul said we, that applies to whoever it applies to, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. I don't think God wants us to be ignorant of Satan's devices. Some people seem to be awfully ignorant of Satan's devices. I think if we can understand what's happening, we can better fortify ourselves. But we've got to see and understand what's happening. And we've got to see it by the Spirit. Because you're not going to see it with these natural orbs. It's not materialistic. It's a spiritual battle. Now the Bible mentions a number of enemy agents in this book of strategy that God's given us. And these enemy agents are spirits. And this is what I got from my Bible concordance of the enemy agents and troops that Satan is using. Now I want you to ask if any of them have been attacking your pillbox of your life. The spirit of fear. Now you make a checklist of yourself. You can start checking them, counting them off in your hands, and if you need to take your shoes off, spirit of fear, lying spirits, unclean spirits, foul spirits, spirits of infirmity, evil spirits, the spirit of the world, the spirit of error, seducing spirits, spirits of jealousy, spirits of deep sleep, spirit of whoredoms, spirit of lawlessness, spirit of divination, spirit of bondage, spirit of slumber, spirit of pride, spirit of disobedience, the spirit of Antichrist, familiar spirits are spirits that are familiar to you. You keep seeing that same spirit all the time who comes up to, no matter what kind of thing you're trying to do in your necromancy, why, that same familiar spirit always comes up as your spirit guide. Wicked spirits, haughty spirits, perverse spirits, troubling spirits, spirits of malice. See, there's a lot of spirits that the Bible talks about. Have you met any of them in the battlefield of your life, in your mind? What are you going to do about it? Have they knocked you down? Have they bloodied you? Have they wounded you? Have you got the victory? Have you called up headquarters? Have you asked for reinforcements? Do you have the battle map? Do you have proper ammunition? Do you have the full armor on? Well, my friend, if you don't, it's no wonder that General Adversary and his troops are having a field day with the saints of God. Amen? In the book of Ephesians, if you'll turn there for a moment, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You like that? And in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Now I submit that's a lot of power. He never said have the power of your own might. Now if you have been trying to do it alone, no wonder you haven't been able to do it. You're like the little boy that I told you about who had this big rock he was trying to move, and he was grunting on it, and he was getting more aggravated as all the time he pushed, and he couldn't seem to move that thing, and he was getting irritated in his little lack of patience. And he finally says, I can't move this. And his daddy was standing right down the yard right with him, and his daddy says, well, sure you can. He says, we haven't used all your strength. And he says, I have too. And his daddy says, no, you haven't. You haven't asked me to help. All kinds of strength right here available to you. Never asked me to help. There we are, struggling with our sin problems, struggling with our interrelation problems, struggling with our boyfriend problems and wife problems and in-law problems and outlaw problems. We're struggling along. We never ask our Father to help. He's got all power in heaven and earth. We're not using all of our might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand against the wiles, trickery, artifices, stratagems of the devil. which implies that if we don't put on the whole armor of God, that we will not be able to, what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, you know, we're like the Ridley Dinks Club army here. Somebody's got a helmet on, and somebody's got a right shoe on, and somebody's got a sword and a breastplate, and somebody else has loins and the shoes on, and we're kind of a motley army, maybe. But if every man had full armor on, knows how to use it, and then does not turn his back on the enemy, because there's no back armor, you notice. He didn't expect you to turn your back on the enemy. Stand and quit yourself like men, the scripture says. Stand fast. Then we will be able to stand against the enemy, because his spiritual armor is more than a match for the enemy. But without the full armor, even though you've got the helmet of salvation on, even though you've got a breastplate of righteousness on, even though you've got shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace on, even though you got loins good about with truth, but if you lack the shield of faith, the battle axe of the enemy can come in and deal devastating blows between the armor or even through the armor, because the armor was never intended to take the frontal attack. It was to take glancing blows after the shield of faith spent most of the energy of that wielded sword. And then the other armor, because you can't carry enough armor to take direct attacks by heavy swords, but it can take the glancing blows, but the first blow of every blow must first be taken with a shield of faith. And then your righteousness and your salvation and your truth will stand you in good stead, and they can take the glancing blows. But faith has to always be out there. You can have a shield of faith, but if you don't have any righteousness and no truth and so forth, you can't protect every area. And even if you catch it with a figure, lots of faith, but the glancing blow will catch you, well, you have nothing, and then it goes. The enemy will fire. You ever hear about the fiery darts of the enemy? You don't want that smacking the breastplate of righteousness and burning right into your face. Heat up the armor. But if you got a shield of faith out there, and that big dart comes in with all this tow or pitch on it, fire on burning, and as soon as that thing hits that shield, all that tow goes flat right down under the shaft and onto the shield, and it's burning on the outside of your shield. But you can stand it and let it burn out there from you and not even bother you. But you have no shield of faith, and you let a splat on your armor of righteousness, and that'll be burning in your face and heating up. You can't take it. Besides, you're never going to kill the enemy with all that defensive armor if you don't have the sword of the Spirit. You got to go out after him. I think the problem is too many Christians feel like that it's optional armor, and they can put on whatever amount they want to. And they hate to carry the heavy loads, they like to put it off at time and lay down and rest without it. The Romans did that after they had occupied the country. It became soft after a while. They spent half the time in the Roman baths and walking the streets and leaning against buildings, and nothing to protect anymore, just policing, you know. And after a while, those heavy old armors in the hot sun, they took a helmet off and laid it down beside them. And some of them would lay the shield down, lean against the wall and stand there, you know. And it was just, you know, day after day of, you know, lugging that stuff. And then surprise raids were made by the zealots, and some of them lost their head and lost their lives, because they sprung out of the doorways and around the corners, and at the time they were least expected it. And they suffered a proaptipto, as the Greeks call it, a fall beside. When Christ set himself to be our example, Satan tempted him. When Christ set himself for the cross, for our salvation, Satan assailed him furiously. When Christ set himself to suffer for us vicariously, Satan, using the mouth of one called Peter, tried to dissuade him from the plan of God. When Paul purposed to visit the saints in Thessalonica, the Bible says Satan hindered him. When Paul ministered in the calling of God in the apostolic ministry, Satan sent a messenger that became a thorn in his flesh. Well, the Bible talks about fiery darts of the enemy. Don't be surprised if fiery darts don't produce fiery trials, because darts are trials. The Bible says, be thinking not strange when some fiery trial comes upon you. That's only because you're shooting fiery darts. But what do I do? Shield of faith, brother. Faith. Faith. Trust the shield of faith. Faith in God. Faith in God. Trust your commander. Use your shield of faith to rebuke the darts of the enemy, and they'll have to flee from you, ricochet off. That's what the shield is for, to rebuke the fiery darts of the lies of the enemy. Everyone, just rebuke them off. Let them go off. Satan is ready to ambush God's people, lure God's people to sleep on guard duty. That's why the Greek New Testament says in Luke 21:36 to be shaking sleep, that you may gain full vigor to escape all these things about to come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Be shaking sleep. You're standing at guard duty in this night, and the night air begins to lull you to sleep, and the tiredness of the day until you begin to get drowsy. He says, shake sleep. Just don't let yourself go to sleep. Stand guard. People begin to, you know, get sleepy and drowsy, and the enemy comes in and deceives them. The devil tries to lure us to a feeling of safety, so we lay aside our weapons and lay there and eat our sandwich while our weapons are sitting off to the side. General LeMay one time made a surprise raid on a SAC Air Force base, California. Came in a big cargo plane, had one of the engines turned the thing so it was smoking. And it was smoking, burning oil was pulled out of it, and a pilot radioed emergency request for landing at the SAC base. And they don't do that. And they said no. And that thing kept on coming in anyway and said, we've got to land, our engines, you know, and so forth. And they pressed them, although they denied them. And they came in and landed with that thing smoking, the engine smoking. And red truck came out with a follow me sign on it. Plane was taxiing down the runway following it, and all of a sudden that thing veered off and spun the props and pulled the throttle, and away it raced for the hangar building at top speed. And we sent a general alert out, and that plane spun around, and the door dropped down, and troops come running out of that thing with their hands above their head, all dressed in green, with no weapons, all surrendering. And they all ran out, and General May stood in the doorway. Didn't like it. Somebody had gotten into that field. Somebody wasn't alert enough. And he began to pour it onto the general of that field, who was making excuses. And he said, I don't want excuses, I want results. You can lose the war with excuses. You can lose Pearl Harbor with excuses. But you only win wars with results. A lot of Christians got excuses, but that won't get you through, my friend. It takes results. He looked over, and there was some guards sitting by some airplanes with a submachine gun sitting on the ground beside him eating sandwiches. And he went charging up and said, gentlemen, he said, the officer said, I saw a man guarding an airplane with a ham sandwich. He was upset because somebody had laid it down. He wanted that in the hand of the guard at all times. Well, if in the natural, a general realizes you've got to do this to be vigilant, shouldn't it be more so when you've got unseen enemies in the spiritual realm? Well, the Bible talks about some spiritual weapons against, in the scriptures, against to be used against the enemy. Some spiritual weapons of favor. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of truth. The Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of life. The Spirit of intercession. The Spirit of meekness, a fervent spirit, a humble spirit, spirit of faith, fruits of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit, spirit of unity, the spirit of wisdom, the sword of the spirit of grace, a quiet spirit, a right spirit, a holy spirit, a spirit of grace and supplication, ministering spirits, spirits of understanding, a spirit of understanding, a contrite spirit, a broken spirit, a faithful spirit, a spirit of praise. All of these are a result of yielding to the Holy Spirit. We have all counter weapons used against their spirit. It's a spiritual warfare in high places against. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places, in the heavenlies, against governments, as the Greek is. There's a whole government set up with all the chain of command, and they've got stratagems, strategies, devices, according to the Word of God. According to God, there is an actual governmental force in the unseen spiritual world that are planning with intelligence strategies for God's people. Now, does that mean anything to us or not? Then if it does, and you know you got an agent tailing you, shouldn't you try to do something? If you got somebody who's trying to waylay you, and you learn that somebody's going to try to bump you off, as they use the expression, shouldn't you be on guard? Shouldn't you be, if you watch a film program and somebody gets a tip off that he's going to be bumped off, and he gets, you know, careless, and, you know, and he lays his gun down over here and he walks across the room and all that, don't you go, take your gun with you. You know, don't you, hey, you know, watch out for, you know, don't just walk through doors like that. Don't drink that wine he gives you, he might be a knockout in it. I mean, aren't you going, hey, wait, you know, what are you doing? I mean, oh, you know, these crazy people, see? You know what you do? Well, anybody with any brains looking off the balcony of heaven of those who have gone before must be looking down saying, oh, don't do that. Don't take that. What are you doing taking that alcohol? What are you doing that now? Now, what are you criticizing this for? Don't you know? Can't you see what's happening? Don't you know you got demonic spirits, lying spirits bothering you? Why are you taking the advice of the devil? Why are you aligning with him? Don't believe that note he sent you. Believe the note from your own headquarters. Don't do it. What are you doing down there? It must look awful senseless. It must look stupider than these Hollywood movies. No bad. I think that we have got to I don't think a lot of us are considering. Church, are you out there? How many are out there? How many are not out there? Okay. I think we need to consider. I do not really think we are really considering. God tells us to consider many times in the Bible. For example, in Deuteronomy 4:39-40, I abbreviated slightly. He says, consider it in thy heart that Yahweh, he is God. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments that it may go well with thee. In other words, get on God's side. Be a friend of God that it might go well with thee. Every time you begin breaking God's laws, don't you find that it starts not going well with you? And in chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, it says, consider that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. When the child is disobedient, he says the father spanks him. Therefore the Lord does the same with you. Therefore you better behave, because the Lord is going to spank you with spiritual spankings. Now, there's no big visible plank that comes out of heaven and smacks you across the seat of learning. But he has an invisible chastising rod that catches us in the seat of learning. And we don't often recognize when we're being spanked any more than we recognize when the devil is pressing us. But you begin to find out that you're not having power with God. Begin to find out that you're not having a relationship. You begin to find out that you got woes and troubles and things are going wrong and God's grace isn't upon you. You're not getting the victory in these areas. And God's chastising you. He's allowing these things to happen. And if you look in the Old Testament and see the principle, he tells us that he chastised Israel and that they did not know it was of the Lord. They thought it was the locusts coming in that was the problem. They thought it was because the rain failed to come. They thought it was because the Assyrians came with their iron chariots. They thought it was because of the circumstances of life and did not realize that it's God who controls life and nations and kingdoms, and God just takes away his wall of protection and the Assyrians come in. God just takes away his rain and the fields dry up. God takes away his protections and let the wind blow the locusts in and eat the crops up. They didn't realize it was God that was chastising them. I don't think we do either much of the time. I think there's too much living on emotionalism and feelings. Rather, see, the Bible always deals with facts and truths. No place in the Bible to say, if you feel this way, and if you're emotional and you feel emotion, then do this. It only deals with know this, do this, stop doing this, and that based on truth, that the truth will set you free. It all deals with your mind, in other words, with your will. It comes right down and deals with facts, not feelings. You see, feelings are subjective. They can be very biased, and therefore deceiving. But facts are facts, and they're not deceiving. But emotions and feelings can be deceiving. You can't go on your emotions. There's all kinds of little petty jealousies and spirits of rejection and spirits of self-pity and spirits of blame and spirits of suspicion and spirits of criticism and lack of information and a lot of other things that all put together makes you feel a certain way. But those feelings are not reliable. God's word is reliable. I think we need to consider prayer for deliverance and not go on and on and on and on without it. I think we ought to consider evil spirits at work in our life. Not throw the blame on us, but begin to hate them instead of hate yourself and do something about it. I think we ought to consider God, that he's sovereign and that he's a judge. He's the one that writes our check. We better obey. We're going to get fired. I think we better consider that there's God's plan, and there's a ministry, and there's souls out there that are at stake. I think we better consider that there's truth. Anything opposite of truth is ill, and we should not and must not take it in. It's dangerous. I think we ought to consider God's government that he has set up, and we are submissive, ought to be submissive to it, and it's our safety. I think we ought to consider integrity, that integrity is important. We've got to have an integrity. I think we've got to consider hell and heaven, two choices. One we dare not miss, and one we dare not make. I think we've got to consider integrity in all things, or else you won't have integrity. And this is one thing that is really lacking today, is integrity. Back in the 14th and the 15th century, if a man gave his word, he would say, he'd get captured by the enemy. And the Englishman would say to the Frenchman, I'll give you my word, I won't escape. Okay, that's good enough. Boy, you wouldn't do that today. They put their hand in the Bible, and they swear heaven and earth, and lie the whole time. It means nothing. Used to be my word is synonymous with my name and myself, and they'll duel and die for the name. I mean, I'll admit their pride was sky high, but at least they had integrity. Today it's gone. Gone. I think the saints of God better come back and start fortifying their life with some integrity. If you say you're going to do it, do it. Be honest, be true, be faithful, stand true. I don't think we can afford to drop out and blame the church and the pastor if we get upset and others make mistakes, or we get bypassed, or we get unfairly treated, or we get tired or discouraged or tempted or whatever. Even if we misunderstand you, even if we blame you wrongly, even if you get unfairly chosen, bypassed, somebody else should have taken, you should have gotten instead of somebody else, in your mind, all these other things. That is no excuse for you to get upset, blast the church. Drop out and quit. You know that? You can't afford to do that. I haven't seen you turn in your U.S. citizenship yet. And it seems to me they must have missed it somewhere along the line, in a few places. You can't afford to give up your heavenly citizenship or your church citizenship. Because God has called you and placed it under them. Just because you disagree with them, or they have misunderstood you, or misunderstood it. Somebody's been really hurt here, and I'm going to try to help them, make it right, but somebody give me information. It wasn't wholly accurate. And so I may have said things, and they may feel like, boy, you're blaming me, and it wasn't really accurate. Well, my friend, don't get so upset. Just come and explain it. You've got your case, you've got your day. You can come and you can sit and say, well, you know, Pastor, in all loving kindness, with all due respect, I don't really think it's an accurate story. Can I tell my side of the story? Sure, you can do that. And before somebody gets blamed of maybe making a judgment when they should have checked and a few other things, you know, if you really stop and look at it, you'll have to look yourself in the mirror and say, do I ever accept anybody's word without always checking it? And you're going to have to admit that nobody seems to have enough time in life or even think about always questioning everybody's story and suspecting everybody's lying to them and double-checking it before you ever accept it or say anything about it. All you know is that you're concerned about it, this happens, and you go out and you say, well, listen, brother, this is happening, so and so and so. You give it out with a good heart to try to help somebody. If it applies to them, if it doesn't, don't take it. But you see, we can allow the enemy to come in and hurt us when nobody's trying to hurt anybody, just trying to save. And the devil will use divide and conquer if he can. As long as we insist on being hopeless, or refusing to be broken before God, or refusing to obey God's word regardless of the cost or how things look, or refusing to trust God regardless of anything, we are never going to be able to overcome the devil. We have got to come to a place where we will trust God. And even if it seems like that if you give up this little pet demon that you have, and it will seem like you're cutting your right arm off. You see, it's very difficult to give up these demonic feelings sometimes, because you have to give up the spirit of rejection, and you have to give up the spirit of self-condemnation, or the spirit of blame of another person. And then it seems like you're going to have to endure the heart without all the defense mechanism of self-justification. And then it seems too much to have to face the hurt with all these little self-justifying justifiers and these, you know, and self-pity and all that. And so you're not really willing to give it up. You seem like, well, that's not unfair. I have to suffer all of this and give up all my excuses. But the whole thing is a lie and a hoax. Because those lies and excuses that you keep to protect you are killing you. And if you give them up, there may be some substance there that's true, but it will not kill you anymore. And you'll find out that you can go through life and it won't really bother you so much, and you'll still be free even though some truths are still there. Even though that person has done you wrong and so forth, you can handle it when these spirits are off of you that are constantly putting the sword in and twisting it. In other words, we have got to trust God and quit deciding with our own mind to take the word of God into our psychological machine here and analyze it and decide whether or not we can trust God or not. We have got to say, Lord, you know what you're doing. We have got to pay the price. We have got to turn in error for righteousness and truth. Regardless of how we feel, don't feel, what happens or anything, we have got to get loose of these demonic reactions. And when you know that the thing doesn't make sense and is not in accordance with truth, you must not and dare not hold on to it, because it's killing you and it's of the devil. And it gives him a field day in your life. Now, this is important. It's important. We have got to trust God, and we've got to trust his word. We have got to be able to be willing to do anything his word says. Anything we know is right, just do it. One of the things, and I quit with this, one of the things that bothers me the most is the unwillingness of human beings in general to stop doing that which they know is damaging them, and unwilling to, particularly I'm speaking now, unwilling to believe what God says because he said it, without having to critique the thing and see if it is fair or not for us, and we can handle it. If he says it, we can handle it, if we rely on him to give us the strength to go with it. And with every temptation and every trial, he'll make a way of escape, and he is the way of escape. We have got to turn to God and trust him. What I want you to do tonight, and it's very important to me and to you and to God, what we've got to do is to break through the ranks of the devil. And it's going to take a submitting to God and an act of faith on our part. It's going to take a prayer life to keep your ammo coming in. And it's going to take a submission to God, to headquarters, not trying to everybody run their own private army out there. But it's going to take a decision of your will. It's going to take trust in God. And what I want you to do is all these little unwilling things you're having around, just lock, stock, and barrel, bundle them all up, and throw them in the dump. And just without a lot of wrestling and prayer and I don't know how and all the others, take all the excuses and all the rest and just say, Lord, this is what I want you to get to. So we can just say, Lord, your word says it. I know it's right. I know this is wrong. And therefore, see, we've got to do that. And not like, well, but I just kind of feel like, I don't know how I'm going to work. It's so difficult. See, excuses. You talk to people, and they give you excuses back. Well, I know you're right. Well, yeah, but it's so difficult. Well, it's so hard. Yeah, but, well, I don't know if, but you see, if, you see, that person cannot get delivered. He cannot be helped. Until he comes to a place where he will put God's word first and quit trying to trample on God's word, batter it down with excuses and rationale and emotionalisms and feelings and lies of the devil. That is disgracing and discrediting the word of truth. That is saying you cannot afford to say, yeah, but to God and to truth. There is no yeah, buts to truth. If we know it's right, we admit it's right, we know what to do, do it. Just decide you're going to do it like you get up in the morning and the alarm clock rings, like you go to work, like you cook dinner, like you wash the dishes, and do better than that, and some of you do. But you know what I mean? Do what you know to do purely because you know it's right to do, and you must do it. When you feel like doing it, never let that come into it. Never ask yourself the question, honey, you going to church tonight? I don't know. You? Well, what time is it? 10 to 7. Oh, well, I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. What do you think? I'm kind of tired. You tired? Yeah, I'm kind of tired. Now, what kind of nonsense is that? That what you call neglecting not the assembling of yourselves together, and all the more so as you see the day of the Lord approaching, coming together to find those truths of God and the strength of God and the encouragement of God and the challenge of God? No, never let that enter your mind. I hope you don't, when the alarm goes up, the money goes, you say, oh, that means work. Oh, well, let me see. Should I get up? Oh. Or should I not get up? You get up to self. Oh, I don't know. What time is it? It's 6:30. Oh, that's early, isn't it? Yeah, that's early. Oh, I don't know. Oh, boy, am I getting up today? I only got a sick leave left. See? I hope you don't do that. That's what a lot of Christians do. I hope when the alarm goes off, that is not a question. So you have to make policies that do not become questions in the moment of weakness. Your policies have to say, whether I feel good, don't feel good, headache, stomachache, or anything else, when the alarm goes off, I push it down, I push the covers out, I put the legs on the side of the bed, I pull myself to upright position, I start the legs across the floor, and I say, if necessary, Lord, you pull them, I push them, you pull them, I push them, you pull them, I push them. But you somehow you get yourself in motion. See? but never questioned. I think God's people need to get to a place where they never question. Right. Oh, I said I'd show up and help on the site today over in the construction. Should I show up? Oh, boy, what are we having up there? You're going to be having a fellowship, huh? Oh, boy. I said I'd show up on the site. Well, let's see. What kind of fellowship is it? What do you care? You're not going. You already said you're going to the site. You're committed. What do you care what kind of fellowship it is? I think God's people have got to get off of this. We willy-nilly, worldly-trippy, we're brought up with all lack of guts and lack of integrity and spineless, sloppy, jellyfish Christianity. If it's right, if you said it, do it. Settled. God's word settles it. Says it. That settles it. I believe it. And that's it. Like Jesus. It stands written. He didn't debate the issue. Didn't talk about translations and masoretic tests and vowel points and all of that. It stands written. That's it. Get out of here. My mind's made up. I'm dogmatic on the subject. God wants his people dogmatic on what he's dogmatic about. Be as narrow-minded as God, no broader. And be as broad as God and no narrow. And if God speaks it, believe it and act upon it. Amen. Praise the Lord.